The Trip to England. A month later, the beautiful participants of the adventure journey met again to have a nice chat and to share their photos at the home of Vera. Helen Richards told Jonathan Fisher that she leads the singing in a circle of pupils and requested him whether he would like to come along on the following Saturday. Jonathan didn't have to be asked twice after getting another broad hint. The prayer meeting started in the home of a teacher called Otto Blossom, who gave lessons in Protestant religion, English, and sports on a high school in Sindelfingen. Beside the three adults, one girl and three boys in the ninth grade had gathered. Helen was practically predestined as an Englishwoman to support the evangelical teacher. Blossom asked her to read a specific Bible text in pure Oxford English and then to exchange their views in their native language. The weekly school meeting continued to grow through Helen's cooperation. Soon gathered 12 people. Moreover, the Bavarian chess master Jonathan got the idea to attract additional students by a simultaneous tournament. His new spokesman Otto booked a classroom for Saturday, beating the big drum for the event. Tables with 40 chess boards were set up in a square inside the school. Jonathan was standing in the midst of the solid square, whereby his teen opponents were sitting around on chairs. Agile as a whirlwind, he went from one board to the next. After 2 hours, Jonathan had finished the battle against the amateurs victoriously, except for one game. The clever son of a pastor, Christoph Ziegler, served not only in the BGG Stuttgart, Bible Believer Church 1955 EV, but also participated in the chess club SV Wolfbusch 1956 EV, so that he turned his time lead into a masterful win. It was not surprising that chess companion Christoph came back the next week to enjoy the fellowship with Jonathan. On the other hand, to the amazement of Otto, his apartment in Sindelfingen was full to overflowing with 30 students. To be at the premium, the singer was not only a very valuable pedagogical teacher, but also a loving father figure who practiced Christian values in his own life. Some parents were also convinced of his commitment, making themselves available when drivers were required for alternative programs. Cycling, walking, and barbecues were as much on the schedule as a quarterly organized Jesus meeting. 3,000 participants gathered regularly in a newly built gospel forum. They were attracted from loud rock music to experience more of God. The Christian band Beat Generation organized the event. Vocalist Toby Weigel normally led through the program and drummer Simon Werner carried on a sweeping sound. It was normal for Beat Generation to be represented with multiple songs in the charts. Likewise, the Christian musicians were on the verge of winning the German Eurovision Song Contest. Inasmuch as they reached the second and the third place in the phone dial election of the music show. Christians of all denominations had worked their fingers to the bone, using their cell phones to throw money down the drain to succeed in greatest music, betrieb, business, prosperity. Assistant teacher Helen got a clever idea for the Christian English grammars. She wanted to organize a study trip to the southeast coast of England, since she was a friend of the pastor from King's Fellowship in Ramsgate, whose church members were willing to open their homes for the students. Tutor Blossom presented the opportunity on the occasion of a parents' evening and met great enthusiasm. In a short time, 30 students, some of other classes, had signed up for the summer vacation, soon exceeding the capacity. The two most ardent visitors of the pupil gatherings, Christoph Ziegler and Markus Ruf, who was a leading altar boy from the St. Nicholas Church, registered as well as their three adult role models of the Saturday meeting. Thus, the journey led by plane to London, to be continued by train to Ramsgate. The Bible-believing Pentecostal pastor Aaron Spelton had taken great care to create a varied program. In addition to the daily lessons in the language institutes, numerous excursions were organized. Canterbury, the old university town in the county of Kent, the Eurotunnel Exhibition Centre in Folkestone, Dover Castle, and the close-by amusement park in Margate were popular excursion destinations. After the first Sunday service, the host family scattered with their fellow housemates to a barbecue at the sports field from Wembley Park. The mostly male students were passionate football players. The girls enjoyed all the more playing volleyball with their PE instructor Blossom. Jonathan lodged with a bachelor named Irwin Wild, who had organized the German-English football match between the church youth and the students. The match in the park stadium was even tempered and fiercely contested, but in the end, after some controversial scenes, it turned out 4-2 for the English team. Sad to say, too keen to do well, the fullback Wild destroyed the fortunate atmosphere through a sliding tackle with the chafed cleats of his Nike steel shoes. Known for his aggressive style of play, Irwin originated a deep cut on the upper leg of his opposing player and guest, Jonathan. Once the German national striker Fischer achieved with his Adidas soccer shoes an overhead kick goal of the year, henceforward he had to be driven by Aaron Spelton to the hospital to have twice three stitches. On the following Monday, apart from the language studies, the opportunity was offered for the stricken Jonathan to rest with the other vacationers on a barren beach located close to the ferry port. Oh, happy day! Highly adored Helen appreciatively massaged his back with little boy suntan lotion under the broad along cooler air spending sun umbrella. The dark sunglasses peering patient clearly delighted in the shades of her perfect upper body. Jonathan enraptured himself without interruption in his surroundings with the two English hillsides until he no longer dared to turn around. Sunken into his King James Bible, the stand-up comedian Otto seemed to pick up on something. Unexpectedly, he asked over his shoulder if the handled leg was getting even more hardened. Jonathan retorted that a stiff forearm caused by a 1 week Spanish tennis camp is causing yet again problems. Moreover, the atmosphere and climate in the fresh sea air in Ramsgate would be exceedingly healthful than the dusty training time with his two Stammheimer Emmerholz club colleagues in Mallorca. Charming Helen saved the day, steering the conversation in another direction, mentioning the heavenly random generator, which was rejected by theologians. She enthused about a Bible opener finger pointer game, closed her eyes, and pointed to the spot. "I beseech you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not awake or arise love until it so desires." Brown hairy buddy Otto continued to proclaim the old German scripture, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, cause I have rejected him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." "Is he addressing me?" Jonathan pondered, took his modern mustard seed Bible, finding this mini verse: "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." The man wanted to give over, though the passing beauty Helen couldn't control her feelings, for she skimmed in the New Testament, the second part of the Bible. "But if they cannot control their sexual desire, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Amidst boisterous laughter, Fisher exploited the situation, casting quickly his net to get the wind out of Bosom's sails. Swiftly he deliberately disentangled the famous 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians from its many registers and breathed, "Love is long-suffering. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things." The sober-minded Otto appointed the following quote as conclusion: "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." At the dinner, Jonathan had to chew quite heavy due to the tough, overcooked pork steaks of his sizzling, heavily tattooed head chief, Irwin. Did God really speak through the crazy Bible game, or else everything was a scam? Why was he repeatedly told of this Kingdom of God scripture? Of course, the most important thing in his life was doubtless that he eventually gets a girlfriend. Most certainly, he had to pay heed to the first small verse just by confessing his love for Helen in an appropriate moment. Otherwise, they would both sooner or later surely melt with desire. On the next cloud-covered day, on the occasion of a cliff coast walk along the Seven Victorian Bays, the house of Charles Dickens in Broadstairs was inspected. Downstairs in the cellar, it was rebuilt into a pirate museum. Moreover, It gave a lot of insight into the working life of the best-selling author of Oliver Twist and David Copperfield. Jonathan heard the wound on his leg. However, he decided to hike back to Ramsgate at the sight of Pretty Helen, clenching on his teeth. Best, he liked to put on a promise ring on his sweetheart's wedding finger. Though, in the large group, the peaceable opportunity couldn't yet arrive for the lovers to confess their affection. But first, Jonathan went through a Kingdom of God experience he never thought could happen. He guessed that the speaking Lord of creation had approached him at the following event. A highlight of the two-week trip was a special youth service in the middle of the week. Becky Spelton, the pastor's daughter, with the high voice, led a youth band in which also Helen Richards participated. For half an hour, English language songs were presented. All students could easily join in singing, for the texts were screened with an overhead projector. Afterwards, the 17-year-old Becky tried to explain the function of the Holy Spirit on the basis of many biblical examples. Being translated into German on the second mic from the interested Jonathan. Down the road, additional intoned chants got going and Spelton's vocal cords and tongue started to sing in a strange language. Gino Padre came running, excited to Jonathan. The German pupil, who was born in Rome, translated simultaneously the following phrases, which were repeatedly sung from Becky in an Italian interplay. My dear children, cleanse yourselves, because soon I will do great wonders. I will pour out my spirit upon you, and you shall prophesy and have dreams. Do not be afraid, for as the water covers the sea, my glory will be very heavy on. Jonathan asked Aaron whether his daughter speaks Italian, which he denied. The chanted sentences of the song were passed on to the guest pastor Spelton, word for word, from Gino and Jonathan. Aaron recorded every detail. His conclusion was that God has planned something very special with the European community. The next morning, the Stuttgart tourists traveled with the train to London to partake in the international sightseeing tour. The students enjoyed a view from the upper deck of one of the numerous double-decker buses on the many attractions. Jonathan had with Helen, his female passenger, in the adjacent seat, the most competent and charming tour guide. Chauffeured to Tower Bridge and Westminster Palace, they still listened to the bells of Big Ben. There were many interesting places to see, like the Parliament Square and Trafalgar Square, until they passed through the most famous place, Buckingham Palace. They had the vast fortune to enjoy a feast whereby the monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, was celebrated in a white Rolls-Royce Phantom. Many photos were shot by the delighted students with the good-humored royal head of state waving to the people. Before Chinese lunch, the primarily female part visited Madame Tussaud's wax figures, while men were more interested in the progress of the London Transport Museum. A free afternoon time was scheduled by Blossom before the participants should return to their 5 o'clock train to Victoria Station. Otto explained that he places great confidence in the students when they go through London's streets unsupervised, and he expected that everyone comes back just in time. Helen took advantage of the offer in order to spend some time quite alone together with Jonathan. She invited him to see her home church in Kensington Temple and to visit the Christian bookstore in the basement. Arrived, Helen redeemed coupons from Kingsway Music to get a Champion of the World CD performed by her uncle Noel Richards. Jonathan was interested in a book called Bible Study with Vision by Rick Prince. Accidentally, the senior pastor, Colin Dye, who was also shopping, welcomed them friendly. When he heard that Jonathan comes from Stuttgart, he advised him to read the autobiography In the Potter's Hand by Paula Gassner. The founder of the Swabian BGG, Biblische Glaubensgemeinde, had apparently spent some time in the 30s in London and worked as a missionary in the Hyde Park. All this hit Helen on the idea to invite Jonathan in a cafe of the largest city park. The destination of the excursion offered a terrace with a romantic view over an artificial lake where a cuddling pair of swans swam his laps. Jonathan's gaze remained fixed on Helen's pink blues with such a deep cutting that his great-grandmother from above would have considered too daring. He drew the perspective to a Christian book both had read by Derek Warren, which was about a life with vision. He remembered a passage in which the author reported to have preached for several years at the Speaker's Corner in London. Helen knew that this place was quite near. They called the waiter, paid, and walked toward the northeastern end of the Royal Park. The conversation about a New York Times bestseller repeated oneself very harmoniously, since they realized that they coincided in all questions of life. Jonathan looked deep into the bright green eyes of his smart-looking conversation partner, took his heart in his hand, and asked her if she wants to be his girlfriend. Moved to tears, Helen confessed that she had fallen in love with him at the end of their trip to Albania, and for that reason she wanted to take him along to England. The newly enamored Felicity happily joined their hands, making their way, in order that nothing could stand against their amicable fate. The two, tenderly connected, draw close to the place where anybody was allowed to give a speech who was not dragging the royal family through the mire. Once they perceived Christoph and Markus in the audience, they quickly let go their hands. The students, who both wanted to study theology, listened if someone was speaking about the Christian faith. Two crowds had gathered. Obviously, individuals talked about two other world religions. Altogether, the four-membered Salvation Army decided to sing a few English worship songs, which Helen struck up. Only a few people stopped and listened. Those were probably Christians, thought Jonathan, and took up his courage. He began to witness how God had changed his life and shared his supernatural adventures. He promised the listeners that they can as well personally experience God. This stout-hearted appearance on the scene impressed Helen much more than his chess skills. A homeless alcoholic came along to give his life to Jesus in prayer and began to weep bitterly. The new friends wanted to take care of him further, but the time began to get short. After they had bought him something to eat at a booth, they went to the Marble Age tube station and entered the retracting underground railway. It was extremely embarrassing to them when they, after one change of trains, arrived 5 past 5 at the central station to meet Otto and the other pupils. Inasmuch as they were responsible that everyone had to wait an extra hour for the next train. "My dear Swan," said Otto Blossom. Ill at ease, Helen Richards went bright red with Jonathan Fisher and with shame, because both knew that a leader is always setting a good example. Back in Ramsgate, the love-struck couple was groping in the dark together with Otto, who was seeking the Honeysuckle Inn pub. Reaching the point, they tasted a dark Guinness extra stout craft beer, which bitter taste didn't please the sweet couple. Eventually, they explicated to the alcohol debaucher that they became close friends and explained in detail the reason for the delay. The smart and preppy Otto, who had secretly cast an eye at Helen, gave the advice not to go too far with the exchange of affections, for a close physical contact will cause great pain after separation. He quoted from the book God Creates Marriages by Derek Warren, that God is a matchmaker and especially blesses each pair which remains virginal until the wedding night. Helen found it funny that this author of all people was quoted. Therefore, the soon-to-be wife felt a confirmation that Jonathan was the right man. What she still could not know was that in fact the wedding bells would ring for her in Ramsgate some time later. Another Sunday service with precious singing took place. In the final stages, Deborah B-Sweet, the hostess of Marcus Ruf, submitted an impression of the Holy Spirit. She claimed there was a thief in the church who secretly took money from the offering for himself, as Jesus' disciple Judas did. She reminded of a world-renowned Nigerian apocalyptic prophet named Daniel, who saw in a vision how deceased employees and co-workers of churches were tormented in hell because they did not steal money from people, but from Almighty God. Now the purifying age of the King's Church has dawned. the all-consuming zeal of Jesus for his house, the temple of God, being the believers themselves, would soon break out like fire. Therefore, the transgressor should repent today rather than tomorrow, before it is too late, as with Judas. Aaron Spelton confirmed the prophecy by informing the church members that a burglar had really stolen the cash box a night before. If the thief was among those present, he should return the money and everything would be fine, for Christians forgive one another and grace triumphs over judgment. Helen Richards started with a passionate voice in front of the shocked audience, the solo, "Refiner's Fire, Come to the Mercy Seat" by Charity Hill, and Irvin Wilde, who was an usher in the King's Fellowship, handed the basket for the offering through the rows. In the afternoon, Jonathan met with the majority of the male students in Deborah's house in the Pensacola Street to be in full cry after a televised Formula One race. Afterwards, they watched the videotape, The Cross and the Switchblade, with two more impressive contraries than Damon Hill and Michael Schumacher. The true story about a drug-addicted gang leader, Nicky Cruz, and the New Yorker pastor, David Wilkerson, evoked great fascination. Another harmonious day was drawing to a close. B-Suite had the idea of a common prayer in which the students dedicated their lives to God and asked for protection from harmful addictions. In the apartment of his host Irwin, Jonathan was invited to a fine Ceylon black tea. Wilde, who shifted a shot of Puzzle's rum in his pot, provocatively declared that the English import the delicate tips of the plant leaves from Sri Lanka, though the stupid Germans do not pick up on that they pick poor quality ground stems up in their tea bags. Jonathan noticed during the further discussion that the former skinhead Irwin had a strong alcohol breath. He seemed to be emotionally injured because his grandparents were killed during a German air raid. Jonathan went to bed with many thoughts crossing his mind. A playback of the past day brought warm feelings in the remembrance of charming, chanting Helen. It was a great pity that he couldn't see her longer this day. The female circle of friends preferred to go on a nautical trip with the trip. East Frisian Otto was born in Emden, where he was used to hire fishing cutters. Despite the cuddly nap help in form of an Otifend, Fischer could not sleep just because he was constantly reminded of the strange prophecy of Deborah B-Sweet. Could there indeed be a crook in the King's Fellowship? At the very moment he heard how Irwin left the apartment. This was unusual, since it was 1 o'clock in the morning. Jonathan also decided to take a walk and stroll toward the church. Being a converted cinema, the church building was naturally located in the center of Ramsgate. Deep in thought, the sleepwalker was utterly amazed, seeing a burning light in the building which has just been wiped out. Flabbergasted, he kept a bald head under surveillance who locked the big entrance door. He followed him discreetly and observed how he took an object out of his pocket, directed it thereupon to his face, and threw it next into a hedge. This had to be examined more closely. The crime scene inspector discovered an empty bottle of sangria. The whole case seemed to be very weird. Once home, he surprised the child of the devil, Wilde, in the dining room as he spread straight forth a bunch of pound notes on the dining table. Hell of a long time, they looked deeply shocked straight in the eyes until Irwin was crying bitterly and collapsed. Pastor Aaron was called by phone, and a lengthy discussion ensued. Irwin Wilde restored all the stolen money, feeling confident to start an alcohol withdrawal. The name of the Christian Drug Rehabilitation Center that immediately took him was appropriately translated Way to Freedom. The most exciting personal experience for Jonathan was not this worldwide spreading, awe-inspiring history which convicted of sin, but the second youth service. It started once again with a time of intense singing before the throne of God, which is called in English worship. The German collective improvisation imitated the British juveniles in lifting hands and raising their voices up to heaven with the song Purify My Heart by Brian Dirksen. Jonathan Fisher and Marcus Ruth, standing side by side, followed their example and sang with all their might. A quieter, more meditative song started. Jonathan began to forget everything around him. He was not only deep in love with Helen, inasmuch as he constantly repeated in his heart, I'm in love with you, Holy Spirit. I'm in love. Sweet Holy Spirit, I'm in love. An invisible force he had never experienced before overshadowed Jonathan. The sentiment of an ungraspable heaviness overwhelmed his body. He fell forward. The same thing happened with his neighbor Mark. Otto Blossom hastened to the rescue, seeing that they both hit the ground as if they were struck by lightning. Therefore, he was very worried. When he saw the smiling faces of the two transfigured younglings, all fear disappeared. The educational theorist of religion knew from centuries of church history that such ecstasies in humans could occur. The other attending young people were also affected internally. They went on their knees and wailed and sobbed for 15 minutes. Then they spontaneously began to laugh. The normality returned. Jonathan and Marcus had regained consciousness and got up. Jonathan felt in his heart that he should not immediately tell what had happened when it really floored him, and bowled over Mark was too overwhelmed to bring forth a voice. Becky, the keyboard player, claimed to have seen a light like from a heavenly spotlight on the ecstatics. Her father Aaron illustrated that the hotspot and the stumbling block in the house of God, where the two transfigured fall asleep, would have turned into a holy place for a time, where he even saw angels climb up and down. Jonathan Fisher and Marcus Roof went to sleep in their shared rooms as happy as they had never been before. Due to the incident with the reformed devil Erwin, Jonathan had moved to Deborah B-Sweet's house. In the night, the two Catholics dreamed the same things that they had previously seen during their illumination of the soul. Ruth was very surprised on the next morning and told Fisher the following visitation. I was in a city that was surrounded by large walls, for the people inside were terrified of something. I climbed on the battlement of the wall and saw a giant cyclops. He had a single triangular eye on his head, putting the people through his threats in great horror. I became very angry and decided to confront this giant in front of the city gate. The oppressed citizens didn't want to allow me through the door until I got dressed with a black robe from above and suddenly had the look of Martin Luther. Outside, my appearance changed again in a red-haired, curled shepherd boy. When I saw myself, how I put 5 spiky stones in a sling, I knew that I had fallen into place of King David. The heavenly armed giant came with his huge sword against me to strike me dead. In the manner of the thrilling Goliath records, the slung stone hit him on the forehead. Only that in this case, the center of the giant triangle eye was hit. Due to a massive explosion, the intended target was shattered into 1,000 pieces. The giant toppled down forward so that on the back part of his armor a 5-pointed engraved star with a special word was apparent. Control was written in big letters. Despite some distance, the besieged inhabitants could easily read it. The gates of the city were opened, the people came out, and a great festival was celebrated. Jonathan had a similar dream and began to describe, I found myself also in a frightened town. However, the houses consisted to my surprise of church buildings. The city was protected from a wall with 3 gates. In front of them were also giants. The first giant looked like a magician with a ball in his hand. The second looked like a witch on a broom, and the third like a horrible blood-stained monster. I also wanted to fight outside to encounter the enemies. A big meeting was called with thousands of people on which I should speak. My appearance changed in that of Martin Luther King, so that I likewise reported of a great dream that I have. At this moment, the many small churches changed to a large church with a huge bell tower and a platform on the roof. The bells began to ring loudly. A blustering battle cry was raised. 3 groups were formed who simultaneously stormed out of the city gates. Standing on the observation deck of the tower, I watched from above how the three giants were overthrown. With one stroke, they lost their lives and fell down like cardboard dummies. On the back of the great magician was written manipulation. On the back of the witch, dominion could be read. And the ugly monster bore the name Jealousy. The cardboard dummies were set on fire and burned completely until only ashes remained. An unprecedented liberation feast was celebrated, in which people were constantly kissing on the cheek and hugged themselves. Jonathan realized that it was no coincidence that he and Mark had almost the same dream. He had the impression that both will be used in a mighty way by God, but it was very important to maintain meekness. Mark felt the same call and interpreted the point with the preaching gone in the way to first study Catholic theology in Tübingen. Like usual, the pupils met every morning in front of the language institute and had only one topic, in particular the incidents of the youth meeting. Otto was repeatedly questioned how such a thing could happen and had his problems to explain this. Aaron got the idea to meet again in the afternoon in the church with the velvet-covered folding chairs. This time, Spelton was translated by Blossom. He started to talk about issues of a life seminar. The faith shepherd had already held the Alpha course from Nicky Gamble for newly arrived visitors of the church as a life course, so that people may discover a life of abundance. The students liked this kind of religious teaching so much that they still wanted to learn more exciting news in the next two afternoons. This intellectual curiosity pleased the adults, since it was best passing weather and not normal to cram again after lunchtime. Aaron explained the important prophecy from the scroll of Isaiah, which was laid out from a disciple named Philip for the rich finance minister from Ethiopia. It was about a turn toward God leading to adult baptism. Afterwards, all students repeated a prayer for salvation in the name of Jesus. A desire arose to be baptized too. Spelton was deliriously happy, while Blossom's jaw fell due to the fact that the whole meeting moved without sinking to the beach. Helen, whose deceased father Charles Haddon was a Baptist pastor and writer, stroke up one cheerful song after the other with her guitar during the following open-air service. Blossom was lifting his long trunk and tried with a loud "Tereh!" to forestall that at one go, one pupil after the other was submerged. Aaron was holding the upper body of the students in his hands to immerse everyone of the German group at his side with a word of blessing. This sensational assembly could not remain hidden from the ears and eyes of the world and in Ramsgate's new town. Coming along with a racing motor scooter and a cheery "Hello there," Carla Columna wanted to exploit the incident for her newspaper column. Enjoying the sun and the cool water, she started to take photos from the bathing ceremony with her elephantine camera. The fear of Blossom increased when he thought that the Benjamin of a Turkish family was last in line. In his delusion, Blossom even started to see white mice. He was alarmed of upcoming problems in Germany. All the pupils had to promise solemnly that they will not tell their parents about the for centuries controversial rebaptism and respectively adult baptism. The point of departure ending these beautiful holidays came far too quickly for the participants. Jonathan would have liked to stay longer, but on the other hand, he was happy to spend more fellowship time with Helen, who was placed at his side. Wow, what a feeling! He was tenderly holding her soft hands on the return flight to Stuttgart, exchanging never-ending endearment. Over the clouds, freedom is boundless, in a well-known German song. They were the happiest couple you could imagine, and provided by their perceptible affections, plenty of discussion for the not homesick feeling at Dalloisens. On the first working day in his Volksbank in Denkenstadt, Jonathan came to the ears an interesting affair. An older woman customer told the account manager of her difficult search for a new tenant. She wished to get a fair and square girl in the close to the historic bank building located flat. Jonathan, who was unable to fulfill the first desire, played anyway with the idea to leave the parental home, which was located many kilometers from his workplace. For this reason, the friendly consultant asked the widow Hilde if she could not imagine to accommodate a trustworthy young couple close before engagement. This idea pleased the caring chaperon on the condition that the common copulation is carried out only after the wedlock. This and the immediately inspected three-room apartment in the Castle Street 21 was pretty promising for Jonathan. The playground area leading to a deadlock was the best place Jonathan could imagine. Jonathan's parents were initially surprised by the sudden removal plans. Nonetheless, they supported him with a considerable sum for the furnishings. Also, Jonathan's brother Thomas helped him with all his might. Endowed with manual skills, he assembled a new parquet floor and instructed the wallpapering and painting. Jonathan loved the family of his brother, who had three cute daughters whose sponsor he was. On this point, he wanted to emulate the role model family, for he wished to have multiple kids too. Jonathan regaled the local hardware store with his top-selling visits. Hence, he couldn't take once again vacation. Instead, he worked daily late into the night. In this situation, there came a cry for help from Otto, who desperately wanted to meet with Jonathan and Helen. Otto told him of the great pressure that he got from his principal in the high school and worst attacks of some parents. Indeed, even a school assembly was convened concerning the trip to England. What had happened? Becky, the pastor's daughter, struck up a close friendship with a girl named Denise. The two were almost inseparable during the holiday season. As a farewell gift, Becky gave her maid a 7-armed candle holder which was wound in a newspaper. The mother of Denise was first happy about the gift and excitedly helped to unpack. No wonder she deposed colored candlesticks and glowing stones herself in an esoteric shop she owned. Unfortunately, of all things, Becky had used the provincial newspaper with the report of the baptism. This article proverbially jumped to the eyes of Isabel, the one and only legal guardian mother. Cooking inside, she went nuts and to the barricades. Immediately, a Muslim-dominated family was informed by phone, understandably proceeding the parents' rebellion on track. Jonathan promised to meet with his fellow sufferers in the ice cream parlor of the Stuttgarter Königsbau on the next evening. He guessed the heated matter would chill down again, since time heals all wounds, as is generally known. At one and the same time, the relocation and renovation stress of Jonathan became greater and greater. Finding plenty of work to do, he didn't know whether he was coming and going. "Just so, excuse me," he informed Helen and beseeched her to go as a pair with the well-deposed Blossom on the Mövenpick restaurant. All ends up with Jonathan, who was fooled and deceived. The turmoil stroke such high waves that even tabloid newspapers widely reported with pictures of the Ramsgate baptism. "English crusaders at Erwin Teufel High School. Protestant religious teacher constrains Muslim children to convert and even forced baptism," could be read among other things. To dodge a further onslaught, the official Otto Blossom was temporarily suspended from employment to apply for other jobs. A recently built independent evangelical school in Göttingen was quickly found as a new employer for the cherished high school teacher. The much-loved Saturday meeting broke up what Jonathan saddened. Furthermore, he would no longer benefit strongly from his friend and mentor, while Otto also moved and lived far away. But on the other hand, he still had Helen. Home sweet home. An immense feeling of happiness overcame Jonathan in his own four walls. He began to make wedding plans with Helen, who should settle in Denkenstadt later on. The future couple intended to visit his parents on a bicycle tour. First, they were seated in the picturesque Amor Temple, then they crossed the paradisical Kirschvalley at an idyllic Maison de Plaisance until they came to a big, beautiful avenue of trees. There they imagined how they would ride with a royal horse carriage through the majestic promenade up to Hohenheim Castle, where the wedding party would wait for them in the courtyard. As is well known, thoughts are free, also dreams cannot be prohibited by law. Indulging in the illusion, Helen had finished successfully her education as English and history teacher at the Pedagogical University in Ludwigsburg and straight away was able to start her triumph in the dream job. However, Jonathan didn't know whether he should rejoice or weep when clever Helen just found a job in the ideal Christian school facility in Göttingen. Sadly, both couldn't see each other so often in view of the physical separation. Previous phone calls lasted for hours, but all along the topics of conversation went out. On St. Nicholas Day, the 6th of December, Jonathan was delighted with a surprising gift. Lovely Helen had shortly announced via mobile phone to come for a visit. As special present, gorgeous Otto booted in with booted out mermaid Helen, who was courted by both sides. Once more, what a pleasure felt Jonathan to run across the sweetheart. When they all together slurped a herbal tea in the living room, beloved Blossom put a stunning fact bluntly. "I am awfully sorry, but Helen fell passionately in love with me. Despite our 12-year age difference, we perfectly fit together and want to celebrate our engagement on Christmas Eve with your agreement. Believe me, I do not want to hurt you, brother, for I feel the pain myself." "That's a fine mess," philosophized the Christ child. Jonathan's eyes were getting bigger as he felt like a naughty kid getting a strike with the rod from Santa Claus. He wept. Helen put her hand comfortingly around his shoulder. Had he not said that love bears everything? Once again, the impatient had become the loser in a relationship game.